Appreciate a joyful weekend. Well, I just want to jump right on in today. We continue our series in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. 1 Peter, we're going to concentrate on verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1. But before we do that, thank you, John and worship team, for leading us in a great time. And I just want to just go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord Jesus, I want to confess to you that I have a lot of pride in my heart today. I confess to you, Father, that sometimes we can do church so well. And we're getting good at it. And we can come and walk away like nothing's changed. But Father, you said in your word that your word goes forth and does not return to you void. And we'll accomplish this purpose. And so, Father, we come as humbly as we can before your word today, before the throne of grace. And I know your spirit is here. And more than ever, you desire to speak to the hearts of everyone who sits. Open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear the word that you have for us. And God, call us forth. If we're sleeping, if we're resting on the sidelines, call us forth that we might walk this road, this journey, as chosen people, aliens and strangers to this world. So God, we give you what we have. And you always said that it's more than enough for you. You can take whatever and transform us. So please do that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Appreciate last week's introduction. Pastor Roy really shared the gist of what I believe 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter refers to the believers as he's writing to all these brothers and sisters scattered all over Asia Minor. And he calls them chosen travelers. He calls them chosen, and Peter uses the word aliens or strangers. And remember, Pastor Roy said that word means traveler, people who are passing through. And I think that is such a wonderful theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. And as we go through 1 Peter, I hope that you get a chance to read through the letter and understand the power of the words that's spoken to us, because it really is a powerful word. So much theology in there. And so this idea of being aliens and stranger and chosen by God goes throughout the letter, as we said. But it raises a lot of questions. What does an alien live like? What do we look like? How do we live as aliens? How do we live as strangers? And how does one who is chosen, how do we behave? How do we behave? And so these things are really critical questions. And I know that in our passage today, our passage today really tells us two things. Peter reminds us, he begins by reminding us that chosen travelers, chosen aliens, they never forget their passports. They never forget their passports, and they never travel alone. So right off the bat, he goes right into detail and says, if you're going to travel, if you're going to walk this journey of faith, do not forget your passports. And do not forget that you never travel alone. So let's dive right in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. And follow there with me. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." Ponder that for a second. Look at all the things he is saying. Look at all the things he's saying. So the first thing in our main point today is that chosen travelers never forget their passports. Now, I was doing a little research, and the use of passports has been in use in one form or another for centuries. ancient kings, what they would do is they would provide a little parchment of paper and they would put their royal seal in it. And so that the pilgrim who's traveling through their kingdom is insured of safety. That's like a passport, right? And not much has changed today. I remember before I got married and I was planning our honeymoon and I was like, man, we're going to go to Mexico because, you know, I've never been to Mexico and I like Mexican food. So I figure you're going to need a passport. And so when I remember just going applying for it and when we got it in the mail, I someone told me, I don't know where I heard it from, whether from a message or whatever, but someone says that, hey, when you carry this document and you go to a foreign country, you have the backing of the entire United States government behind you. Right? I was like, wow, really? All right. The whole entire government behind you. You know, until they start cutting the, you know. Anyways. But all of that, all the power, all the prestige of the United States of America is going to back you up. And this document is proof that I belong to a certain nation, and I had all the rights and privileges afforded by that nation. And most importantly, I knew that when I go to another country, this document gives me the right to return to the country of my citizenship. And now you guys are all born. If you're born here, you don't appreciate that as much as I do. You know, I came to this country, you know, not born here. And, you know, I remember before we got our green cards and before all that stuff, I remember, hey, we wanted to go to Canada. You know what the biggest fear of going to Canada was? We would be stuck there. That's always the fear of Vietnamese people, man. We go over there, we do something wrong, like we bring back fruits that we're not supposed to, and then we would just get stuck there. Man, that's the biggest fear, right? But I remember we got our green card, or we got our passport, and it says, hey, man, I get to return to this country, this great country. And so you know what? That made me feel important. I held in my hand this ugly blue book, and this cheap-looking blue book, and suddenly it held a lot of power. It held a lot of power. So passport. Here at the beginning of the letter, Peter wants to remind those who are chosen travelers, if you're going to travel this journey, if you're going to walk this road, you better not forget your passport. So what is the passport for a believer? What is a passport for a believer? In verse 3, Peter begins with worship, basically, and he declares this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the believer's passport is this. It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of being born again through Jesus' death and resurrection. You and I carry within us, if you have received by faith the death of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for our sins, he caused us to be born again. That's our passport. That's our stamp upon our lives. And so if we travel this road, that's who we are. That's who we are. And it's really it's important that you note the passive voice of the verb here. It says, caused us to be born again. What does that mean? That means we do nothing. It is God who orchestrated the whole thing. It's by his grace he caused us to be born again. We become his kingdom. He handpicked us. We become his children. We become his citizens. It's pretty cool, right? Now, what is the nature and what are the privileges that come with this passport? You know, like if you have a U.S. passport, you have all the rights of this country and that the government's backing you. So if you ever get kidnapped, you know, they eventually will find you. And so these things are really good to know. What is the privilege of being a salvation, a child of God? The text goes on to say this, that we are born again to what? We're born again to a living hope. Now, what does that mean? Now, Jesus, you know, when he rose again from the dead, he becomes the first fruit of what we too will become one day. And so death is not the final curtain. And judgment, you know, the judgment to sin and destruction, That's not the final song in our lives. What is our destiny? Our destiny in Christ is resurrection to eternal life. Resurrection to a unit, united, being united with Jesus Christ. That is our destiny. And this destiny gives us hope, and it becomes the anchor for our lives. Don't underestimate this. The participle, notice that word living that modifies the word hope. Why include it there? Why did Peter put it there? Because he knows that hope is not some static thing. Hope cannot just be hope that doesn't grow. Hope grows and matures and becomes living to us. The longer we walk this road, the closer we get to Jesus Christ. Your hope in him and in the resurrection and the life that is to come grows and has to grow because it is a living hope. And also regarding the privilege of this salvation, verse 4 and 5 points out two things. First, through our rebirth and identification with God's kingdom, what did it say in verse 4? That we obtain an inheritance. We obtain an inheritance. Now, this inheritance has not so much to do with the material world, although God blesses us in this life. Rather, it refers to the portion, the peace, the reward that God will give us as part of his eternal kingdom. And so Peter here, as he writes this thing, he has his eyes on not on the temporary, not on this journey that we have so much, but the destination, the eternal life, the kingdom of God. And that spurs him on to encourage these brothers and sisters. And this divine reward is remarkable. Listen to this. It says, it is imperishable. That means that it's not subject to decay, you know? It's not subject to the stock market. It's not subject to government. It is imperishable. What else? It is undefiled. That means that it's not stained by the greed and the sin of men. It's undefiled. It is not brought together by some sort of a deceit. It's brought together because God brought it together. What else is it? It does not fade away. What does that mean? It means that this reward never loses value. The latest rage is for us to buy gold. That's what all the commercial says. Go look for gold. Gold is huge. But even gold fluctuates. It fluctuates up and down. And so the value that we have, this reward that God is wanting to give us at the final eternal life, it never fades away. I think that is such a, and to me, it's something that as Asian people, we don't like to think about rewards, do we? You know, Jesus, I do this for you out of the goodness of my heart. We don't like talking about rewards. But you know what? The more I am in youth ministry, the more I appreciate rewards. Because a lot of times in our lives, we don't get much affirmation. You know, we don't get to see results. We don't get to see, God, are we making any difference? I ask that almost every week. And I wonder to myself, am I doing anything right? But God says, no, don't worry about that. The reward is coming for all of us. We walk this road, and at the end of it, God will come, and he will give us what we need and deserve. The second thing, so the first thing is that we obtain an inheritance. The second thing about this passport is that in verse 5, it says that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, when Peter writes to these people, he understands that some of these guys are undergoing severe persecution. And I know that goes through their mind and they wonder, man, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it through this persecution? Will my faith hold up when they threaten to kill me or when they threaten to put me in jail? or when they strip my job and my vocation away? Will my faith withstand this? And so Peter writes, and he says, no, no. When you carry the passport, the divine passport, not only do you have an inheritance for you, but you are also protected by the power of God through your faith. Again, notice the passive verb tense. God is doing this protection. And what is he protecting? Does that mean that if I'm a Christian, that nothing bad will happen to me? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. I believe what Peter is saying here is that your faith, he's going to talk about your faith being more precious than gold. God will preserve that. God will instill in that faith an increasing faith so that during the hard times, your faith will not fall away, but rather be birthed and be stronger for having gone through these persecuted times. So faith, like hope, is living and growing, and God preserves that. He says that by faith, as you practice your faith, God will continue to increase your faith, will continue to make it stronger. So Peter begins with praise. What else can you do in response to that? He says, praise be to God, because you gave us a passport, you gave us a divine gift of walking as your children. How cool is that? So let me pause there for a second and ask you, do you have a passport? You probably have a passport from the United States of America or whatever country you're from. But do you have God's passport? Are you here and you have received the gift of salvation that God offers you through the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave? Have you received that gift? Don't waste another day. If you have not done so, don't waste another day. And then there are those of you here, maybe on this journey of your Christian faith, you've probably taken a couple of detours like I have. Or maybe you just decided to sit on the sideline and watch people. If you're there, if you're taking steps away from God, the step back is simple. It's the same thing. Repent and confess and say, God, I was wrong. And embrace again the hand with the nail-scarred hands that calls to lead you, wants to lead you, wants to walk with you. Brothers and sisters, this journey is not for the faint of heart. It's a hard and difficult journey, but it is a journey that we're called to walk. And I praise God because he does not leave us alone to walk by ourselves, but he gives us a passport. And Peter writes to remind these persecuted Christians, remember who you are, remember to whom you belong, and in that, find strength for your journey. All right, enough about passports. Chosen travelers, they also never travel alone. In verses 6 to 12, Peter reminds us that on this long journey, we are accompanied by traveling companions. We never walk alone. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Quite a mouthful. It's a lot of good stuff there. So the first companion, you know what the first companion that walks with us is? It's joy. In verse 6 and 8, what accompanies a chosen traveler is great joy, inexpressible joy. The word refers to the deep certainty. This word joy, it refers to the deep certainty of the promises and reality and the care of God. It is the kind of joy that looks forward to heavenly reality. See, like a person who can't sleep because of the excitement of a coming trip, or who can't stop smiling at the prospect of seeing someone they love, this is a joy that is birthed from the hope and reality that God is alive, that He is real, that He is real. A lot of times I ask these questions of people, how do you know God is real? I ask people that all the time, how do you know God is real? And it's sometimes it's a difficult question because you have to think about that for a second. How do you know God is real? And I always follow up with the question, if God is so real, do you live your life as if He's real? Do you live your life as if He's real? That's the hard question. But one of the reasons that we can have joy is that God is alive in our hearts. God is alive in our hearts. His word declares that He lives in us. We are the hope of glory, that Christ is in us. That is a mystery that we don't understand, but we can embrace and we can enjoy. And Peter says here clearly, rejoice greatly. And this joy is always with us. So the first companion we have is this journey. On this journey is joy. The second companion are trials. Our trials. And so surrounded in verses 6 and 8, surrounded by this idea of joy, joy that comes from knowing God personally, of walking with God in deep intimacy, Peter puts in various trials. Though you're suffering from various trials that cause us grief. Again, a lot of these believers were wondering, will my faith survive? Will I actually make it through this persecution? But notice what strange phrasing there in verse 6. It says, even though now for a little while, it says, if necessary. Did you guys see that clause? It says, you have been distressed by various trial. But even though for a little while, if necessary, it's Peter's acknowledging what here? He says, sufferings of the believers are there for one purpose alone. It's for whatever God wants to do with it. Think about suffering for a second. When we're going through hardships, when we're going through things that are difficult in life, we often say, God, why do you do this? Does God not care? But the theology of suffering that comes through the book of James and also here in Peter is saying God custom make all persecution and all trials to fit your life for one purpose alone. For what purpose is that? It's that your faith might be proved genuine. God desires us to have great faith. And so He custom make all these trials. If necessary, He will use it. He will use it for His glory. He will use it so that you might know Him better. So that you would actually receive what we really need. So that leads us to our third traveling companion. Our third traveling companion is faith. So verse 7 says that the trials are there so that the proof of your faith, or rather the word there means the genuineness and the proven quality of your trust in God might be shown. Trials are never there to say, okay, well, does this person have faith or not? I think trials is there to show you, hey, I do have faith. And so Peter was talking to these people who are following God. He says, hey, look, your faith, I know is genuine because you're enduring trials. You're enduring trials. And I was thinking back there, because this past Wednesday, I had a chance to talk to a group at the University of Washington, and I asked them this question, what are the things in life, where we were discussing this topic of how do you know God is real? How do you know God is real? And one of the things I did not mention, and it just dawned on me here, is that, you know, when there's trials in our lives, that's another proof that God is working, that God is real in our lives. And it just kind of boggles my mind, because oftentimes I think trials, I either equate with my own failures, or God, somehow God abandoned me, or doesn't want to be with me, or this stupid world that we live in. No. The reality is that God allows trials to come so that we can grow. And that's another proof that He is real. He is real. And you know, I love what the theologian Wayne Grudem, he puts it this way about faith. He says that God delights in being trusted. God delights in being trusted. And you know, the author of Hebrews, he puts it this way. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. And so God is vitally interested. He is interested in our faith. He is interested in how we are trusting Him and how we are acting out on that faith. I think it's so important that you ask yourself, where am I in my faith journey with God? Why is that? Why is it so important for God? Because you know, when we have faith, when we trust God, God is able to come through for us in our lives. And when He comes through for us in our lives, it brings Him glory. It brings Him glory. And so faith works itself out. And I believe that as you journey in this journey of faith, as your faith is increasing, it is marked by an increasing love for Christ. That's what I love about that verse. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Who is He talking to? He's talking to you and me. We have not seen Christ. We have not seen Him physically, but we love Him. Though we do not see Him now, we still love Him. We rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory because we believe in Him. Brothers and sisters, this is good. This is good stuff. And I don't know where you are as you walk with God, but remember, God's word is all about encouraging us to walk, because this journey is hard, but it is full of rewards. So joy, trials, faith, the fourth companion are prophets. Fourth companion are prophets. Look at verse 10 to 12. Peter comes in here and he brings up some unlikely companions. He's talking about salvation given as a result of faith. Peter refers to the prophets of old who would search and wonder when the Spirit of God in them was telling them about these prophecies and telling them about the grace that was to come. They were like, God, when is this going to happen? And so actively, with great fervor, they would search into the Scripture, what they had Scripture back then, and into their own prophecies, and they're trying to figure out, when is this going to happen? What great hope it is. What great joy it would be to actually see this fulfilled, to see the Messiah come and take all of our sins and redeem the people. And so they search with all their hearts. And then in verse 12, Peter concludes it this way. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. What does that mean? That means that all of their prophecies, they were not going to see until much later. But at the same time, they prophesied. They came out and they told the message so that we can benefit from it. So that we can benefit from it. And so they saw the hope and they proclaimed the message. But we, on the other side of Christ, we see the fulfillment and we have access to this divine privileges. But you know what? The great news is that we're all part of the same story. We're all part of the same story. I don't know if you ever look back into your family history Why do people spend millions of dollars or I don't know, millions, but a lot of money tracing back their family roots? Why? Why? Because they want to know where they came from and where they are going. They want to belong to a find out identity somewhere. And all of us who are Christians, we walk this journey. And we walk not alone. We're part of a greater story. The story of redemption that God is continually, since the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way until now, God is actively redeeming a world unto himself. And that's the story of redemption. And we get to be a part of that. And so all those who walk before us and all those who would come after us, we're part of the same story. The story of redemption. The story of God saving a humanity unto himself. And so these prophets, they become our traveling companions. So I hope that as you read the Old Testament prophets, you can understand, man, they wish they could be where we were. Because we understand grace. We understand salvation. We have that gift. And the last companion are also very strange. They're angels. Peter ends in verse 12 with this amazing statement that even angels long to look into the story of salvation. Even angels long to look into it. The verb look here is used for an outside observer who longs to understand something. They're on the outside looking in. They're not part of the story. They're not experiencing part of it, but they want to understand it. And so angels, throughout history, they're just curious. The theology of angels throughout the scripture is saying that angels do not have, in a sense, they do not, are not part of this grace story that God has. They don't understand how someone can be saved by grace, but they're amazed by what God is doing. They're amazed by what God is doing. And so Peter is saying, he gives us an insight here that angels, the servants of God, heavenly, divine beings, they enjoy walking with us and hearing our story and seeing what God is doing in our lives. And I think, you know, we think about this thing for a second. A lot of times we feel lonely. A lot of times we feel like, man, you know, this Christian walk is not a glorious walk by far. But man, this walk, look at all the traveling companions that God brings along. Not only do we walk with each other here in church, in worship, and in fellowship, but we walk with joy and trials, and we walk with faith that's ever increasing. And we walk with the Old Testament prophets, and we walk with angels. That's a joyful journey. And I hope that you are walking. And so I just wanted to recap real quick. Do you have God's passport? Do you have God's passport? Do you know that you are a child of God, that you belong to another country with all the rights and privileges and all the backing of the entire government of the Trinity? Do you know that? God has given us everything we need, Peter would say, for godliness, everything we ever need to walk this road, God has given it to us. The privilege of being a child of God. That's a privilege. And he also, like we just said, he makes sure that we never walk alone. That the Spirit of God lives in us and births inside of us faith and joy and hope, all the things that we need. I know as we go on to the rest of the letter, Peter will begin to warn us about things and encourage us about things. But everything is based on these fundamental things, that you were chosen, that you are aliens and strangers, that you have an identity of a child of God, you are citizens of another kingdom, and you never walk alone. All these things are going to help you walk through this hostile world and grow your faith like you've never done before. Again, I don't know where you are, but I just pray that you would take the hands of the person next to you and that you would walk together. Because we need that kind of fervor. We need men and women who no longer want to sit on the sideline, who no longer want to stand there and watch the world goes by, but that you would just walk. You don't need to know all the answers. What's required is trust. And I pray that that's true of all of us. Let's pray together. Jesus, I just thank you for walking the road before us. And because you walked that road first, we get to follow. And you never ask us to follow somewhere that you have never been. And so, God, I know that the road might lead us to difficult places, but I'm grateful that you call us at all. And that in that walking, in that journey, you give us life and you show us why we were made and why we were created. And God, I just pray that that would just be encouragement for us, especially those of us who are tired and disillusioned. So, Father, we love you. Reveal yourself to us in tangibles and deep ways. Increase our faith. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.